It's a blessing. Beautiful song, beautiful job. Well, the Bible teaches us that some, having compassion, make a difference. Make a difference in life. And I thank God for those that do make a difference, and it's those that have compassion making a difference. You know, the choir just sang, "Here I Am, Lord," taken, of course, from the story, the surrender, if you would, submission, if you would, of the prophet Isaiah. "Here my Lord, send me." There are many people, really, actually, many people, in my estimation, who would serve the Lord if they could make huge waves in doing so. They would be glad to serve the Lord. In other words, that their lives would have just a tremendous and huge impact on many others. And their resumes would be the envy of the whole world. You know, there would be a lot of people lining up to do that. I mean, it's great and prestigious. But they would join up if their reputations would precede them. And all men would just line up just to shake their hand, you know, just to have the joy of shaking their hand, to be able to tell their grandkids, "I shook the hand of so-and-so," and women would be moved for showing great honor. But there's a big problem with this. There's a big problem with it. It's because the Bible says not many mighty are called. Not many mighty are called. Then there are others who will never actually make huge waves, but would seek to align or associate themselves with others who do, pretending that they as well are making big waves. In other words, they're riding the coattail of grandiose others and then make claim that they actually are doing the same when they really are not. They're just hangers-on, if you would. Now again, the problem with this other thing is pride, and that the fact that not many mighty are called. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in" who? "In the Lord." Glory in the Lord. So some certainly would aspire to make big waves, while others are willing, even if they're to give their lives, even if their lives just make little ripples in the water of this world. Just little ripples in the water. But you know, I have found little ripples still travel far. Yeah, they do. And they travel wide. But some certainly will only serve the Lord if their lives will be written up in the who's who of this world, you know, and the world shakers, where everyone will know their name. But, you know, I don't know many people like that. I don't know many people like that. Who I do know are many who consider themselves fairly small. Fairly small. Insignificant. But they believe in something. They believe that with their little bit, given willingly in the hands of a mighty God, God can take their little bitty life, yes, my little bit, and do wonderful things with it. Not because of our great gift, but because of His great mighty power, that He can do great things. And I believe that really glorifies the Lord. And I'm so glad that God has included we the people, the little people of the earth, the little people, to bring Him the greatest glory by giving their little bit to make their little ripples that grow far and wide. Now listen, wars are not won by a few mighty men. You might think so by watching the movies, you know. And I'm all for it. I like to see some of those movies. And I always like the good guys to win the battle and get the girl. That's my kind of show right there. I like that kind of show. I do. But if wars are going to be won, it's going to be won by a whole army of less than mighty men, but willing men, willing women who come from small places and places some you may have heard of and others perhaps you have not heard of. Emory, Texas. Paris. Cunningham. Commerce. Crossroads. Crabs Prairie. College Station. Cat Spring. Now, all these are in Texas, by the way. Cat Spring. Chesterville. Clemville. Cottonwood. Crisp. Crandall. Combine. Corpus Christi. How about Blue Ridge and the like? It is certainly true that little is much when we place it in the Master's hands. And great wars of our land and our nation, even the world, have been won by a lot of little guys showing up from little towns just like this and doing great things by the hand of God. Amen. That's how great things are accomplished. In the Bible, in the book of Jude, he writes, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, our God, into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Goes on down to give some illustrations and continues in verse 16 of that text. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These are they which separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. One of these days, prayerfully, sooner than later, I want to come back another time and talk about this more. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Verse 23, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a wonderful passage. Looking back on my life, it's a good time, Christmas time, to kind of look back on your life, you know. Looking back on my life, since my teen years, I have wanted to make a difference in this world for God. Since my teen years, I've wanted to make a difference in this world. Now, some are content to just, you know, suck up God's good air, spend their days in selfish gains, take their last breath on this earth and leave it all behind. They're perfectly content, it seems, to do that. I was not. I wasn't one of those. I've always seen this as vanity and pride of the worst sort. Now, I want you to know that I had a tremendous, tremendous leg up, a help, because I was raised. Thank God I was raised, but I was raised in a solid, fine Christian home. Man, let me tell you, I had no idea what a great leg up that would be in my life and the lives of others. And I would, God, that every single child of God would have such. To put God to God, that they would have such. But that's not the case. So I have to acknowledge, man, I had a big leg up. I really did. I really did. I had a daddy that loved God. I had a daddy that loved my mama. I had a mama that loved God. And I had a mama that loved my daddy. And they both loved their children. They both loved their children. Man, I had a leg up. Let me tell you a little bit about my dear mother. Just a little bit. Just a little sidebar. Can I do a sidebar? Okay. Just the other day, my big brother Mike, who went to prison, and I went to preaching. Broke their hearts many times. After a little while now, he hasn't been really up to see them very much, and he's in very bad shape. But he came up to help out and just spend Thanksgiving with Angel, my sister that you know, and Mom and Dad. They ain't been here in years, but just to spend a little time, you know, with them and to help out. And he's going to try to come back and fix that old shed, you know, that I was working on last time I was down there. Mike's a good hand and carpenter, but he's all bummed up. I don't know how he's going to get it done. But before he left, you know, my dad, sometimes my dad is so wise, and other times I think it's just by the hand of God's grace he is wise. You know what I mean? He just falls in it. Some of the things he's told me through the years, you know, I would think that he would have been a master counselor, but he was a mechanic. But let me tell you, some great things have come out of that mechanic's life. But normally, my dad, when we're all leaving the house, you know, and we've been there for a visit or something, we'll gather up, even in the living room or out in the carport now. Didn't have a carport years ago. It was just sand, you know. And Daddy would, everybody join around, and Daddy would pray before we would leave. And I'd head back to Texas and whatever. This particular time, you know, Mom and Daddy had shared with the family about Colt and Shalice and the baby and the needs of the baby. Now, my brother especially loves two things, my big brother. My middle brother, Jamie, he's with the Lord. He live well, die well, but he's with the Lord. But my big brother, he really has a tender, tender, tender spot in his heart. Now, he's rough. I told you, he's rough. But he has a very tender spot for children and a very tender spot for animals. And let me tell you, if my brother saw you hurting a child, or he saw you hurting an animal, he'd hurt you. I'm not kidding you. He would hurt you, and he'd hurt you bad. I'm telling you, he's rough. A lot rougher than me. You ought to thank God you got me instead of him. But this particular time, my daddy said, Mike, rough now. I mean, Hell's Angel type rough, okay? Mike, would you pray for us? Now, that's different. You would have to really know our family and the insides of all that to know how different that was. And he bowed his head. And there on that carport, he prayed a prayer for Colt's little baby. He finished. Of course, my mother, greatly moved, She looks up a little bit early, you know, just as a mama can do. And she has a license to do that. She looked up a little bit early, and there running down his face are just great tears. Then she starts to cry. And Mike, my big brother, he says, well, Mama, don't you think that I pray? Yes, Mike, I believe you did, but 66 years of age. And my mother said, but Mike, that's the first time I've ever heard you pray. 66 years. But still loves him just like she would have loved me and heard me pray many, many, many times. I'm telling you, I had a leg up. That's the kind of mama that I was raised with. That's the kind of daddy that I was raised with. And that's, let me tell you, understanding what I understand now as a pastor many long years, that's a huge leg up today. That's a huge leg up. But I've always wanted to make a difference. in this world. My father seriously served in the Lord's church, a small Baptist church there in Jacksonville, Florida, teaching for a time, serving as an officer in the church. My mother was church pianist from before I was born. She was the church pianist. She went into labor with me at the church piano playing just as I am. And here I am today, just as I am. She served for years and still plays. I don't know how she plays. Her hands are so suffering and all from arthritis and bursitis. I don't know how she does it, but she still plays. But playing the piano, cantata, specials, children's music, you name it, she did it. I can remember there for a while when Mom and Dad, they worked with the kids and the youth. And we didn't have a whole lot. Dory and I both came from humble beginnings. And I remember them doing without. And then we kids would have to do without because that meant us too. So that we could get up enough money to take a few teenagers out to Pizza Hut after church on a Sunday night. And man, let me tell you, that wouldn't mean hardly anything to most of you. But man, that was huge to us. Man, that was so big. To go to a restaurant, number one, and then to go to Pizza Hut where they had these red cups that were out of this world. Now, were they glass? No, they were plastic, but we'd never seen anything like that. And we were enamored with those red cups. They still have those same cups, I think, by the way. But we were enamored by those red cups. But that's the type of mom and dad that I was raised with. They did without. So that others could have. But I tell you, there are some people saved. There are people baptized and families, a few families added to the church there. And those children were taught how to love God. How about that? Those children were taught how to love and honor their folks. Right? Just as the Bible teaches. Now, the church was barely large enough to somewhat pay the pastor, and really not much of that. Really, not much of that. But I tell you, that scene is clearly what a lot of people have experienced in their life, being raised up in such towns as Corpus or Emory, Texas, or Craterville, you know, whatever the case may be in our nation. What I'm saying to you is, yes, I learned some things in Bible college, and I'm glad that I learned some things in Bible college. If I'm going to pay for something, I should learn something, don't you agree? And I did pay. Buddy, did I pay? But I want you to know, when it comes down to really making a difference and trying to create some ripples for God, from a mechanics kid, I learned a whole lot more from my mom and dad than I ever learned in Bible school. Than I ever learned. Boy, did they teach. Did they teach. And I learned how to serve God with all of my heart, mind, and soul. And I found that actually, that's what God tells us to do in Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. That there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Exodus 33. But there's a reference to this man by the name of Moses. And he was a man who chose to really make a difference in life because he had compassion as well. And we have an allusion to his life over in Hebrews. I'd like to read that to you while you're turning to chapter 33 of Exodus. But Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That's God. "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now, you're already in the text here, but the people of Israel had come to a disappointing stage of life. They had thrown off the religious and righteous living, if you would, for really more of serving themselves. And what God was doing, great work up on the mountaintop, they were really ripping their britches down in the valley. And they really were. But not long before that, many of them were praising God and doing well, singing the praises of God. God has cast the enemy into the sea. But now, boy, what a change of what's taken place. So Moses is dealing with major problems with the people of Israel. And they're making some very bad decisions. And Moses is serving God. He wants them to make right decisions by God in their life and beyond. And the people, though, they were wearing him out, man. They were wearing him out. I know a little bit about that. About any pastor in any kind of reasonable time knows a little bit about that. But the people were wearing him out. But God was still doing a great and mighty work. God never quits. Aren't you glad of that? God never quits. We may wear on him thin, but God never quits. Now, I hope that you, like me, want to make a difference in your life. And I hope you, like me, will come to realize you don't have to be a mighty one to make a difference. You can make a difference. You say, little old me, little old you, and little old me. And we come right down to it, in the grand scheme of the Almighty God, all of us are little old me's, right? I think so. But when my life work is ended, I'd like to know that the effect of my life has just begun. And I take my last breath, but though he's dead, yet he speaketh. He's still speaking. He still has some rippling going on because of what was invested in the Lord. Moses was a man of clay. He's a man just like you or me. He put his sandals one at a time. I say he put his breeches on. They didn't wear breeches back in those days. They didn't. You do realize that. They didn't. Had they had Levi's or Wranglers even more, they would have wore those, I'm sure. I'm sure they would have. But he was a man of clay. You can read and understand where Moses fell short many times in his life. But he didn't let that keep him down. And a lot of people, they throw in their little bit, and they throw in their little bit, and next thing you know, they grow discouraged, and they would just want to quit, and they fall out. And they fail to get back up, dust themselves off, let their moms and daddies kiss all their owies away, brush them up, get them cleaned back up, and get back in the fight. And they grow in despair, and the rest of their life, they'll spend 5 years serving God, and 25 years just sitting there and soaking and doing nothing. I want you to get back up. You say, what is it that you want? I want you to get back up. You say, you're talking to me? I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, you're already there in Exodus 33. Let's begin at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, and the Amorites, and the Hittites, and Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and any other ites that want to show up, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard those evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. Well, how would you like that sermon? Ye are stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, what are we? Well, the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Notice there's an emphasis without the camp, without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up, and there stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. What's he doing? What's he going? Where's he going? Where's he going? People are people. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Oh, the presence of God. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. What an honor. He turned again into the camp, and but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this, that this nation is thy people. Now, Moses, in his early days, was a big dog. Now, he's a little dog, you know, but next thing you know, he's a big dog. He's raised in the palace of the Pharaoh, right? He's a big dog. But then he found out that he was just a little guy. After all, he was just a Jewish boy, you know, just a Jewish boy. And he saw some injustices taking place, and he took that matter into his own hands. The next thing you know, he's heading out of Dodge, man. And he became a little guy. He's just watching some sheep on the backside of a desert by the name of Midian. Just back there doing, it seems like, hardly nothing. I just, you know, nobody's, you know, on the who's who list anymore. And God says, I think I'd like to use you, son. I'd like to use you. Now, we know the great things that he did, but the lessons that we find in the life of Moses are relevant to us, whether we are great and mighty or whether we're just one of the little guys. One of the little guys. And I want to see that, I want you to see that here today. How you and I can make some ripples for the Lord. How you and my life can make a difference for God. Not only for today, but for all your eternities. Number one, I want you to see that we have to stop waiting for everyone and anyone else. We have to stop waiting for anyone or everyone else. Some people will only go if a lot of people are going. Other people will step out and go alone if they have to. But often when they do step out, they don't end up going alone because somebody else decides, I'll go along too. Peter says, I go out fishing. And the next thing you know, here's other men. They're going to go fishing too. The Bible says that Moses took the tabernacle in verse 7 and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now Moses could have led by consensus, but instead he listened to the voice of God and he got out front. I remember a friend of mine yelling at me to slow down and wait for them, a couple of buddies. And we were going through the woods down in northeast of Florida. They knew the way, and they didn't really want to go. They didn't want to go through the woods and go back to the place where we were trying to go, which is a big pond and bar pit. We're going back there to have fun and find some foolishness to get into, I'm sure. But they were trying to delay and keep me from going because they didn't really want to go. But I knew the way well, and I was ready to go, so I take off and I go. Well, what happens? Where they were reluctant to go, but next thing you know, I hear bushes crunching behind me, and they're coming along too. So what's better than one? Two. What's better than two? Three. And there we are making our way through the woods. And they followed. Many times in life, people are just waiting for someone, one person, to step out. One person to say, let's go. And if they don't go, you still go. Just one person to take a stand. And you'll see the hand of God come down. I think of Joshua and the question of his serving God. If he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That great determination and discipline is inspiring to others. It's inspiring to others. And you don't have to be a big dog to be an inspiration to others. If you'll just be that little dog that says, yep, yep, let's go. Yep, yep, let's go. I want to encourage you to stop waiting on everyone and anyone else to do what's right. Start doing what's right simply because it's right to do. Simply because it's right to do. Do right till the stars fall. You've all heard that. Fear the Lord and allow him to direct thy path. He shall teach the way that he shall choose. If you want to be a servant that makes ripples, you have to stop waiting on anyone and everyone else. Stop waiting on them to live the Bible, and you start living the Bible. Stop waiting on anyone else. Stop waiting on everyone. Well, I'll go if everyone. Well, everyone won't go, but you might be surprised how many would go if you just take up the challenge to step out and go. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at your influence. You really would. You'd be amazed at your influence. Second, be different than the world in which you live. You have to be different. Now, Moses took the tabernacle, verse 7. The Bible says he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Servants of God are supposed to be different than the people in this world. The people of this world, man, they'll go with the party if there's a party. But they won't be like an Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. But that's where we are supposed to be. Lord, I'll go. Somebody says, you're one. Yeah, I'm one, and I'm only one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And by the grace of God, I will do what I can do. But you have to step out, and you have to be willing to walk to a different drumbeat. Now, you sophisticated people call that a worldview. The Christian worldview is distinctly different than the secular worldview. It's very different. The values that we as Christians, blood bought by the Lamb of God, right? The value that we're supposed to hold is substantially different and set apart from this way. What do you choose? You have to be willing to be different, to be holy, to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world. Our standards should be higher. Our integrity should be more pure. Others may do that, but as a Christian, we should not. Others may say those things, but as Christians, we do not. Why? Because I believe God wants us to be without, outside of the camp of the masses, outside of the camp of the worldly. Now, I do recognize he's talking about the Hebrews, but not all the Hebrews were truly honoring God. And so you see the difference. Be different in the world. Paul had the same problem over in the book of Colossians. I don't know why my nose is running so much. I've already quit crying to talk about my mother. Maybe Brother Colin gave me his cold or something. I don't know. But it's always been a problem. Paul, writing to the carnal church at Corinth, this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You have to be willing to be different. And I don't mean to be an idiot. I don't mean to be just a weirdo, you know. And I will promise you, there are some Christians who are just weird. That's not what God calls us to do, but God does call us to be sanctified people. There are certain places I don't go as a Christian, and I should not go as a Christian. There are certain things that I don't say because I'm a Christian, and neither should you. And if we want, listen, if we want to have a little ripple, we've got to be willing to be distinct from the world. We've got to be willing to be separate from the world. And you'll take some hits. You'll take some hits from that. Well, why don't you just come along and just be one of the crowd? Well, the crowd's going the wrong way. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. If you want to make these kind of ripples for the Lord, you have to separate yourself from the evils of this world. Number three, you have to take your personal stand. Now we come to church and we're here together as corporately, and so now together and joining arms, we're stronger together by joining arms together, without question. Without question. But if you're going to be successful in life, we're not always joined together at arm and services at the church. Most of the time we're out yonder. We're out there in other places, and they're not near so nice as this is. And sometimes they can be downright ugly. And I mean, you just have a little fender bender and see how ugly some people can be. And on the back, they say, if you love Jesus, honk. You know, there's some advertising that they're a Christian. But man, they just go south real quick. You say, are you sure that you're a Christian? I didn't think Christians are supposed to use all of those bad words. And here they go. Well, that's the real world. Listen, that's what's out there. And if you're going to survive to make the ripples in this world that you aspire to do, you've got to be willing to take your stand, not only in here where we join arms and lock arms, and we're stronger for it, and blessed. Listen, I mean, Katie, so I'm blessed. I'm blessed by that. But you're not going with me every day. I've got to go out yonder and sometimes be all by my lonesome. And so do you. And that's when you feel this pressure, right? That's when you feel the pressure. I don't really have to tell them that I'm a Christian. I don't, I can kind of keep one foot over there, one foot over there, so I can have my plausible deniability that, no, you're really not one of those crazy Christians, you know. That ain't going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. Look here in verse 7. And it came to pass that every, what's the next word? One. Every one. Each one, right? Which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. You have to be willing to take a stand. But further, you have to be willing to take a stand even if alone. Even if alone. That's the rub. Because we feel kind of vulnerable out there, you know. My big strong husband's not with me. My girlfriend's not with me, you know. And I'm not feeling that bold right now. Could I just kind of slide under the radar? None of that. None of that. None of that. Your best friend may not take the stand with you. Your spouse may not even take the stand with you. Your brother may not take the stand with you. Your children, your parents may not take the stand with you. But brothers and sisters, now listen, you must. You must. If you want to make a difference for Christ, you've got to be that first one. And somebody's got to be the first one, right? Might as well be you. But I'm telling you, when you take a stand, don't be surprised if somebody out of that crowd decides, I think I'll go with them. They'll muster up the strength because of your strength in the Lord and take a stand. That you may stand against the evil day, having done all to stand. So how do we do that? Well, verse 13, we have to do this. We have to seek the face of God. You can't lead anyone, even a little one, well, unless you're seeking God's face. And then intercede for others. Verse 13 says, now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. So many people want to say, well, salvation is doing this and that and the other. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. But salvation is more than just salvation. It's knowing the Lord and walking with Him. It's knowing Him. How well do you know Jesus? How long have you walked with Him? How well do you know His mind? Do you know His heart? Do you know the way He thinks? Do you know the way He loves? Do you know what He loves? Do you know what He hates? Now, the book of Psalms has so much to say about the way of the Lord, but let me give you just a couple. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. I am glad that God has a path, but it's a plain path because I don't do so well with complicated instructions. I'm glad that His instructions are plain. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep them unto the end. So we have to have kind of like a bulldog tenaciousness about us, you know, that others may not, but I'm going. You may not want to go to church, but I'm going. See? You may not want to pray, but I'm praying. You may not want to read the scripture, but I'm reading the scripture. You may not want to witness, but I'm going to witness. You see, we have to have that type of tenaciousness about us to seek the face of God and to intercede for others. Now, some will say, well, my offering, Pastor, is just so small. I'm not trained in the Bible. I just know a few of the stories, to be honest. I would probably only be able to get a few of the stories entirely accurate if I told the stories. I don't really know that much, and I'm not the brightest one in the bunch, and I don't even have a college degree, perhaps, and maybe I didn't even graduate from high school, and I just don't have much to give. But God's looking especially then for you. People who think their little bit's not going to make a difference, boy, are you in for a rude awakening. A rude awakening. You know, matter of fact, let me just go take you over there. Oh, how did it get so late? Don't look back there. John chapter 6, turn over there. Let me show you something. You're going to meet this. If you're a Christian, you're going to meet this lad. You're going to meet this little boy. John 6, a great story of our Lord and His power. Philip answered, he had 200 pennies worth of bread. It's not sufficient to feed them. In other words, y'all go and buy for all these thousands of people over here that we can feed them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, not even Peter, not even the great Peter, just Andrew. But he knows a little something, and he knows a little something about a little boy. And that little boy is out there in the masses of all these great people, all these mighty people. That little boy. He says, there is a what? There's a lad here. Just a little guy. A little guy. And he hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Not even a big mouth bass, that's always this big, No. No striper, Brother Steve. No big blue catfish. Oh, no. Just 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Just 2 little fish. Then he says, but what are they among so many? Well, that's how the world thinks, and that may be the way you're thinking today, and I want to change that. What are they among so many? You know the story. This lad gave his all, and God took that little bit, and He blessed it. That's where the difference maker comes. God takes our little bit that we willingly give, and He says, I'm going to bless this. And the same God who spoke and created the universe, that powerful God, He's blessing it. And the next thing you know, thousands of men, women, boys, and girls are fed till they have a full belly. Not only that, but there are plenty of leftovers left over. More leftovers than the lad even started with when he gave his all. That's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to take our little bit that we think, well, it's just so little, it's not going to make any difference in the world. That's where you're wrong. You are so wrong. God will take your little bit, your life, what you contribute, which I know in the grand scheme of things, yeah, it's very small. Sure is. But it shall be made much, much, much larger by the blessing of God. And that if we give it, next thing you know, wow, look what God has done. Wow, look what God has done. My life is starting to make ripples in eternity. Now, I cannot force you to have the desire to want your life to make a difference, having compassion to make a difference. But I know this, God seeks to do that in your life. And if you'll open your heart and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I want to give my little bit. And I'd like to start making some good ripples for God. I'd like not to be one of those that just lives life for self and dies unto self and that's the end of it. I'd rather be one of those that throws my life, my rock, into that great pond and see what God can do in His great mighty power throughout the ages. Because it is just the beginning with our life. Just the beginning. I'm about to be 60 years old. Can you believe someone so strong and built as me is about to be 60 years old? February 1, I'll be 60 years old. And I still want you to know, when I pass from this earth, God's still going to be taking my little bit in creating some ripples. Still. And I don't know about you, but that makes me know that my life is worth living. And I want to throw in a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, knowing what He can do, what He's done with the past of my little bit, and now what He can do with my future a little bit. You say, well, who are you? Well, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I'm a mechanic's kid. I'm nobody. But my God is really something. If you'll trust Him and you'll throw in your little bit, you can make some ripples too. And you'll be amazed how good they are. You really will be amazed. And you would be surprised how many others, even in your own life, that you already know that maybe they're not moving, they're dead in the water. They just might take a few steps and start following you. Praise be unto God. Let's stand. Lord of heaven, the wonder of wonders is your love for us. And you want us to serve you. You've called us to serve you. You've commissioned us to serve you. And Lord, though we halt because we think, well, we're not one of the mighty. We're not one of the noble. We really don't have that many talents. We don't really have that much to offer. But we fail to understand that little is much when it is placed in the Master's hands. So, Lord, I pray that if somebody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, today would be their spiritual birthday. They'd be saved, be born again. Lord, perhaps they've given in the past and just kind of taken a respite. Next thing you know, the respite's 20 years. And, Lord, that's too long. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to get back off of the bench and get back in the game, Lord, in the fight of faith. And offer their little bit, but with a great hope that you can take a little bit and do an awful lot. Bless us, Lord, to this end this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.